will be found in Psalms 118. Psalms 118, verse 24. There's a lot of chapters in Psalms 118. But as you turn there, I'm sure that most of you will know this verse by heart. As a matter of fact, Psalms 118, verse 24, I'm going to get you to say this verse with me. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Isn't that a great verse?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Amen. You know, I thought about using the word day in the title of my message, but I'll be dealing with 7,478 of those days, and I thought that the title might get a little lengthy after using each one of those days, so I kind of kept it short. But keep that number, 7,478, in mind, because it'll make sense in a little while. Because you see, if there are two words the devil can use to keep you from the blessings of God, it's these two words. It's yesterday and tomorrow. Because if he can remind you of your yesterday, he'll keep you out of your today. And if he can throw your today into your tomorrow, he'll rob you of the blessings today. Because the most powerful thing that you have right now is not yesterday and not someday, but right now. Right now. And I believe that many people need to get a fresh revelation of just how important it is to get what David, the praiser, was saying in Psalms 118 when he said, "This is the day, not tomorrow, not yesterday, but this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will be glad in it. I'm not going to live in the past. And I'm not going to wait till something changes in the future. This is the day, and I will rejoice, and I will be glad in it." In Ezekiel chapter 9, the Bible said that God told the angel to go mark men who cry and lament who in worship to God and save their households. In Revelation chapter 11, the Bible said that the Lord tells John to measure the worship of the temple. The only two things that God said to mark is in measure is the worship of the people. In John chapter 9, verse 31, it says, "If any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him God hears." If you'll worship and obey God, and if you'll worship and obey, not just obey God, but be a worshiper, when you worship, God will hear your cry. But there's a difference between going to worship and being a worshiper. You see, there's a huge difference. Because one is a lifestyle, and one is something that you get caught up in the euphoria of. John McCain, the senator from Arizona who ran for president, tells the story in his book of being a prisoner of war in the war camp in Hanoi. They called it the Hanoi Hilton. And it was a terrible time when the Americans were there. The Viet Cong would torture them terribly. And he said that he was in a cell with 30 to 40 men. And in the whole 7 years there that he was there as a prisoner of war, and he said that there was a man there by the name of Mike Christian. And he said he kind of stood out there in his mind, and he said that Mike had taken some thread. He said that there were some colors from red, white, and blue, and he'd taken some wood there that he found for some bamboo, and he'd kind of made a bamboo needle out of that. And he somehow crocheted some... inside of his prison clothing, he crocheted an American flag that the Viet Cong had given the prison clothing to him. And at the end of the day, excuse me, my mouth gets kind of dry. And at the end of the day, after the men had been beaten and tortured, it was just a regular routine that these men had gone through. He would take his shirt off the night before they went to sleep, and he would hang that shirt with the American flag on the inside of that shirt concealed on the nail on a wall. And all at once, these 30 or 40 men would put their hand over their heart, and they would begin to pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. And he said, it's one thing to do that over here, and it's another thing to do that when you're a prisoner of war camp. And you've been tortured and beaten, and you're hungry. And he said, the difference is this. He said, he didn't just wear the colors red, white, and blue. He said, I was the colors red, white, and blue. And when I heard that, I couldn't think of how many people come to worship, but we don't just come to church to worship. We need to be worship. And it's not what I do, but it's who I am. It's got to be more than just wearing it. You got to be it. And so many people come to put praise on and put worship on in a church setting, but it's not really who you are. And there's a huge difference. The Bible said that there was the tribe of Judah. Judah means praise, by the way. And they were the first tribe. Anytime the 12 tribes of Israel progressed anywhere, the tribe of Judah always went first. And the last tribe to go was the tribe of Dan. But Dan was the furthest away from Judah, or praise. And they became distant in their relationship with praise. They kept a long distance relationship with praise. And it's amazing that in the book of Judges, in the 18th chapter, they settled with the Zidonians. And the word Zidonian, according to Unger's Bible Dictionary, means secure and quiet. And I want you to see the picture now. They became secure and quiet. They lost their praise. Praise became distant to them. And the Scripture said in Revelation chapter 7, when it lists the 12 foundations of the holy city, and it has a name for all the 12 tribes of Israel, but one of the tribes is missing. You want to guess which tribe that is? It's the tribe of Dan. And they've been replaced by the tribe of Manasseh. What happened? I believe God is saying that if we become distant in our worship, if worship is just something that we put on, if we just wear it, if we don't do it, if it's not who we are, then we begin to lose the things that God has for us to have. I thought about the story of David, how he went down to the battle one day to bring some cheese and bread. He was just a glorified pizza delivery man that day. And he came to the battle with cheese and bread, but he was a worshiper, you see. And the Scripture said that they were talking about Goliath and about how the army of Israel was afraid. And somebody said, whoever defeats Goliath, according to the decree of the king, will get three things. One, he will get a tax-free life. Two, he will get to live in the palace of the king. And three, he will get to marry the firstborn daughter of the king. And when the Bible said that when David heard that, he said, is there not a cause? And he decided to go out and defeat Goliath, and he did that. And the wedding day came. And this is something a lot of people don't know. But when it came time for David to get the firstborn daughter of King Saul, her name was Merab. And she did not want to marry David. David, as a matter of fact, in my mind, he was just country before country was kind of cool. He wasn't a sophisticated palace playboy or a Castle Casanova. He was a country boy. He had sheep dip on his sandals because he kind of worked out in the country, you see. He was a country boy. He loved God, and the Bible called him ruddy. He was handsome. He was rough and rugged. He was good looking, but he was not ashamed to praise God. And the scripture says that Merab already was betrothed to a man named Adriel. And she looked at David and she threw a fit and said, "He's not attractive to me. I already have someone in mind." And I thought, how can a king's kid not be affected by praise? By praise, I'm referring to David from the tribe of Judah. How can a king's kid have nothing in them that at least wants to hold hands and see if he can kiss good or go to McDonald's or go to Sonic? Or surely there's some attraction. If you're a king's kid, surely there's something that attracts you to praise. And I'm amazed at how many people call themselves king's kids, but when it comes to praise and worship, there's no attraction or they're not turned on at all by it. They see it as a time filler, a waste, a time to hurry up and get to the Word. But you don't understand, Merab, that someday that man prays, if you'll marry him, he'll give you the kingdom someday. He can give you the provisions of the kingdom. He can raise you up higher than you've ever been. You've got to be in love with praise. You've got to marry praise. You've got to be connected with praise. If you're distant from praise and you're a king's kid, you can miss all that the king has, and because he would become king, and whoever married the king would get the whole kingdom. Are you getting my connection here? And it's amazing how many people don't even want praise. They're king's kids, and they don't even want to hold hands with praise. And that's a tragedy. And I thought about how there was Michael, the second daughter. And the scriptures said that she started out in love, David. She fell in love with praise. She said, "I'll marry you on the spot." Isn't that how it is with the younger sister? If the older sister doesn't like the boyfriend, the younger one says, "I'll take him." I mean, you know, isn't it always how it is? She said, "I'm so in love with you. I'm thrilled with you. I love you. I'll praise you. I'll marry you." But how many of you know that there's a difference between the day that you marry something and now? She was so in love with praise that the scripture said she married David. And when Saul, her father, despised David, which by the way is a picture of Satan, because you see, Satan despises praise and worship. That's why he'll do everything to minimize praise and worship in your life, because he knows that if you marry praise, you get the whole kingdom. But if you just be a quiet little dry Christian, he can keep you out of all that God has for you. And the scripture says that Michal, she loved him so much that when Saul sent his assassins to kill David or to kill praise, the Bible said that Michal opened the window and let David out of the window. You see, when darkness starts filling your world, you got to learn how to open the window and let praise out. And praise lived to see another day. David lived to see another day because she opened the window in the darkness and of the night and let praise out. If you want your future, if you want your dream, if you want your miracle to live, to see another day, you've got to learn how in the dark times, when the enemy's pressuring and closing in, to open a window of praise and say, "I'm not going to die. I'm going to stand. I'm going to raise my hands. I'm going to praise my God. I'm going to live to see another day. I won't sit back. I don't want to wait on tomorrow. I don't want to go back to yesterday, because this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Oh, that was wonderful. It was wonderful that she started out. It was wonderful that she started out in love with praise. And that was, according to the commentaries, that was in 1042 B.C. But in 1063 B.C., 20 and a half years later, or 7,478 days later, a lot of things have changed. 20 and a half years later have changed everything. 7,478 days later, two things I want to point out. David is now king of Israel, 7,478 days later, and he's got the Ark of the Covenant, and he's coming into Israel, and the Bible said he's still praising. And I got to stop right here for a sec. 20 years have passed, and he's still a praiser. 20 years have gone by, and he hasn't lost one bit of praise. As a matter of fact, he was dancing before the Lord with all of his might. And I see some of you who used to praise him, and I see some believers when they first fell in love and married him, that you were in love with praise. But 20 years, 7,478 days can change a lot of things. 7,478 days didn't change David. But boy, they changed Michael. Because when she looked out of her window, she saw her husband dancing and jumping around like a Pentecostal. Yeah. Praising God. He was having a good time. He had that Ark of the Covenant. He was just glorifying God, dancing and just... And she looked out that window and she despised praise. And I don't know what happened. Maybe she just grew up. Maybe she was a little girl in love. And now she's seen all of his faults and flaws. Maybe she's picked up one too many of his underwear out of the bathroom. I don't know. I don't know what the problem was. But a lot can happen in 20 and a half years. A lot of trials can come in 7,478 days. A lot of setbacks. A lot of disappointments. A lot of hurts. And something began to happen to Michal. And she got a little bitter. She began to think something like, I don't need to be in love with praise like the day I married him. Because it's all different now. And I've got a word for you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's the same. He's the same just as the day you first met him, 7,478 days ago. And your praise ought to be just the same. You ought to be just as thrilled, just as excited, and just as in awe of him. And don't let the years of life divorce you from what you first loved. And the scripture says, she became barren. She could not reproduce another generation. She had no sons or daughters. Now fast forward. Now catch it now. She starts out in love with praise, but 7,478 days later, she despises praise. Now fast forward 7,478 days later, and you move to the mountain of Gilboa, where King Saul and her father is being killed by the Gibeonites. They took his grandsons, five of them, the Bible said, five of them were Michal, whom she brought up from Adriel, for Adriel, who was married to Mira, the first daughter of Saul. Remember, Mira was Saul's oldest. In other words, Michael's sister, Mira, had five sons. Michal couldn't because God cursed her, remember? Because she despised praise. But Mira had five sons, and she had raised them up because Mira had passed away. So Michal raised them. But there was such a curse on Michael's life that the Gibeonites, one of the first things they did was hung the grandsons of Saul that she had raised in her own home. Why? Because she was under a curse. And because she was under a curse for despising praise. another generation was not raised up. The thing of it is that it just takes one generation. If you start out in love with Jesus, in passion and in praise about Him, but through time you lose that, and then you get to a place where you even think it's hardly necessary to praise Him, it doesn't just affect you. But you lose the capability to reproduce a new generation to come up to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's why mom, that's why dad, that's why you, sir, that's why you, ma'am, it's not an option. Because if it dies 7,478 days in your relationship, that means the next generation, there'll be crosses on the hillside. Maybe not physically, but spiritually we'll have to make crosses because our sons and our grandsons and our daughters and our children, they will not serve God. Because the thing we must do, according to Psalms 145, verse 4, and it's a great verse, and I want you to get it. It says, "One generation shall praise God to another." One generation shall praise God to another. Psalms 145, verse 4. Get that now. In other words, old-timers, I don't care if 20 years have passed. I don't care if 40 years have passed. You still have a job. God isn't finished with you yet. You've got to worship the name of Jesus down to the 40 and 50 something year olds. And then they've got to get it. And then the 40 and 50 and 30 year olds, they've got to get it in their spirits. You don't have the luxury of sitting in church all stoic and worship looking and like those presidents on Mount Rushmore and as though you don't, because it says one generation shall praise God to another. And the old folks are supposed to pass it down to the middle age, and the middle age are supposed to pass it down to the 20-somethings, and the 20-somethings are supposed to pass it down to the next generation of teenagers. And the teenagers have got to get so much that it spills over to the king's kids and the children. And the children have got to get so much that the little infants have got to learn three words real quick, and that's Mama, Daddy, and Jesus. And that's how it's supposed to be. Don't you let 7,478 days steal the generational blessing from your family. You must worship Him. You must worship Him. And they may not get it all at once. But you know what? My mama worshiped God. And I... And I watched her when I was growing up, and I'd bring my cowboys and Indians to church, and I'd sit there in those old wooden pews, and I'd sit there and shoot my cowboys and Indians around those old high heels she'd wear, and they'd be, you know, shooting each other, and every now and then she'd pull up my ear and set my ear back in that wooden pew, and you know, I'd sit there, and you know. So, you know, I didn't get it then, but something was happening. Every now and then she'd slap me upside the head, but I didn't get it then. Later on, my dad, you know, he'd get Jesus in his life, and he started coming to church. And, you know, I'd sit there with a folded piece of paper in my hand, and, you know, those little triangles, footballs you make with an old wooden pew. And I'd sit there, and me and another friend, matter of fact, he's here today, Marty. Hi, Marty. Me and Marty would sit there in those old wooden pews and flick the football back to each other, you know, and we didn't quite get it then, but you know, something. His parents brought him to church and something was happening. You know, his parents were praising God in church and my parents were praising God in church. We didn't quite get it then, but something was happening. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying or whether you realize it or not, but your worship counts. Whether you realize it or not, this is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice in it. Yeah. Thank you. Matthew 11:23 says, "Woe unto you, Capernaum." Woe means cursed. Capernaum is a city. He said, it would be more tolerable for you, Capernaum, than Sodom and Gomorrah, than you. And Capernaum, that city, has never been rebuilt to this day. Matter of fact, all that's there is just a boat dock. It's the city where Jesus has performed more major miracles than any other city he was at. He performed at least 5 major miracles there. He healed the leper. He cast out the devil in the synagogue in Capernaum. He healed the centurion's servant in Capernaum. He healed the man of palsy. Y'all heard about that last Sunday in Capernaum. They tore the roof off. He healed Jairus' daughter in Capernaum. In Capernaum, the woman with the issue of blood. Y'all heard about that last Sunday. As well as the 2 blind men of the sight he restored in Capernaum. Yet Jesus put a curse on them. Because Jesus said, Capernaum, your problem is this. You've seen so much, but praised so little. And I'm afraid that this generation has seen it all, and it takes so much to impress them. But somehow, we've got to get this revelation that it's our duty, it's our privilege to be a worshiper of God. In 1 Samuel 22, there was this evil man named Dog, spelled D-O-A-G. Dog. Kind of sounds mean, doesn't he? Well, he was. He was a mean old dude. He got mad because of some worshiping priests. Matter of fact, there were about 86 of them. He said, I'm going to kill you all. And he did. He got his sword out and he killed at least 85 of those priests. One of them managed to escape. And the Bible said his name was Abiathar. And the scripture said that when he escaped, he had in his hand his tunic, or his ephod. Ephods were the things that the priests wore when they worshipped. He was carrying it in his hand. Which really says something. Why didn't he have his ephod on? Because worship was something that he did. It wasn't what he was. He went to church where he put it on, but in real life, it wasn't what he was. And the Bible said he ran to David. Now, David wasn't yet king. David wasn't still in exile running for his life. But you see, here's the thing. When people have a crisis, they don't look for titles. They look for worshipers and people who know how to get through to God. Abiathar ran with the worship garment in his hand, and he said, David, I've got to get a word from God. Put it on and let God tell you what to tell me to do. You see, sometime between now and when Christ returns, you're going to face a problem. And you're going to have to get a worship garment from your hand to your heart. And you're going to come wanting the preacher to give you a word. And there comes some crisis in your life where man's help cannot help you. The Bible said that David took that ephod and he put it on. And when he put it on, notice that it's not in his hand now. It's on his heart. And I'm telling you that praise has to make a transition. Praise, at some point in your walk with God, if you want all that God has for you, it has to be more than in your hand at a distant relationship where you pick it up on Sunday and lay it down at the end of services. Have you started your generation of praise with your family? And I'm just here up here this morning to say to all of us in this room that there comes to a point where you have to answer the question. Do you worship? Or are you a worshiper? And if you're a worshiper, like David, then you don't live in yesterday. Because a lot of people do. They'll sit there out there and they'll want to praise. But here's what happens. The enemy is sitting right there next to you and say, don't you dare lift up that hand. I know what you did. Yes, we know what you did this weekend, don't you? Don't we? And if you lift up that hand, you can go ahead and lift up that hand, but we know what you did this week, don't we? Go ahead, lift up that hand. Yeah, there you go. Slide that thing back down. There you go. Now we're truthful, aren't we? The enemy will try anything he can do to keep you from crawling up on the Father's lap, where you rightfully belong because you're His child. I want you to remember that. Don't allow yesterday to destroy your tomorrow, because this is the day the Lord has made. I'm not going to talk about yesterday. I'm not going to live for tomorrow when things perhaps maybe get better. Right now, this is the day the Lord has made. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, today I will rejoice and be glad in Him. If you're a generation of praise, and if you'd like to maybe start, I'd like to say with me, if you're a worshiper in Jesus' name today, say with me if you would. Today, the garment of praise will no longer be in my hand. I'm going to move it from my hand to my heart. I'm not going to wear worship. I'm going to be worship. It's not what I do. It's who I am. I am a worshiper. I will worship Him. Come good, come bad. I'm going to put it on. The garment of praise for the spirit of gladness. It's not what I wear. It's who I am. It's not in my hand. It's in my heart. Service today a little different by praising our Father. And during this time, I encourage you to praise with an open heart. Please stand with me if you would. If the enemy today has made you feel unclean or unworthy to worship God, I'm here to assure you that the Father welcomes you with loving arms the way you are. If you need prayer, then we welcome you to come on up and we'll praise God with prayer and supplication. If God perhaps maybe has put someone on your heart this morning to encourage, then you need to obey the Spirit's prompting by going over to that person and do what the Spirit has laid on your heart to do. Or if you want to just remain where you are at and worship in the way that you feel comfortable in His arms of love, then you do that as well. All I'm asking you to do this morning is to be true to yourself and be true to God in spirit and truth for the next few moments. Maybe it's time to change things up a little. Maybe it's been too long since you've truly praised God. And I always offer the invitation for those who would like to begin a relationship with God to open their hearts and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We'll have counselors here today to be honored to assist you if you'd like to do that. Join us now this morning as we praise Him.
Praise the Lord. Thank God for the timely message. The Sunday school members know that God gave that message to me this morning. He said to me, before the blessing, you got to praise me. Many, I feel so many of you are lacking in your blessings because you have not learned how to praise God. When the praises go up, blessings will come down. You don't know what you said this morning, but I thank you for the confirmation, because I'm expecting blessing this week, and I know praise is where it is. And today I dare you to praise Him. I dare you to bless your Lord at all times. And let His praises come down. God is worthy of the praise. He's worthy of the honor. He's worthy of the glory. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him in the noonday. Praise Him because He's worthy.
Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, visitors, thank you so much for being here today. I just want you to this is evidence that when you worship Him in spirit and truth, you have the freedom. You have the freedom to worship Him in spirit and praise. And when you worship Him with a generation of praise, this lets your children see that it's okay. It's okay to worship Him the way you want to worship Him. It's okay to clap. It's okay to raise your hands. It's okay to dance before the Lord. Let your children see this. I love to see the children dance before the Lord. It's such a blessing. Such a blessing. Such a testimony. Father, we just come before you today. And we just claim a generation of praise. We just claim the openness in our church, Father, this morning, that we have the openness to praise you. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for our senior pastor that allows openness in our church to praise and to worship you openly. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the generations that he's allowed that, and the generations to come to allow that, Father. And Father, we come today and we praise and worship you in spirit and truth. Please let us not withhold that at any time. Let us be able to express ourselves openly with freedom. Let us not despise praise. Let us not become barren fruitfully in our lives with the Spirit of the fruit of the Spirit, Father. Let us not become barren. Let us not become barren with the fruit of the Spirit, Father. Let us become fruitful in our worship. Father, let us become fruitful with our praise. Father, let us not just praise on Sunday. Let us praise throughout the week with the wonderful things that you show us throughout the week and the wonderful things that you give us. And we close right now, Father, by saying we love you. We love you and we praise you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Y'all have a wonderful week. We love you.